here. Let's turn to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Is that really in the Bible? Yeah, okay, it is. All right, some of you are going like, Habakkuk? Okay. And we're going to begin a new series. We're going to be going through this little book together for the next couple of weeks. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, when God doesn't make sense. Let me just tell you right up front, when there's times in our lives that we think God doesn't make sense, the problem is never with God. It's always with us. Because you see, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The fact is, His ways and His thoughts are far higher than ours. Far better than ours. But that doesn't deny the fact that there are times when it just seems God doesn't really make sense. Doesn't make sense. Many times godly people are amazed when they look around at the spiritual condition that surrounds them. They see how that those who claim to be Christians, those who claim to be children of God, are actually overthrowing the authority of God's Word. God's Word is now being replaced with human experience. It's being replaced with human reason. It's being replaced with what people think instead of what God said. And so the Word of God is being overthrown, the authority of God's Word. And as a result of that, many of God's people are being filled with false doctrines. They're being led in a wrong way. They're being filled with worldly practices. And they're even becoming rank hypocrites. Rank hypocrites. And so we ask the question sometimes, well, you know, why doesn't God do something? You ever ask that question? You see something going on around you and you say, well, why doesn't God do something? Well, why doesn't God get involved here? And when God doesn't jump right in and do everything that we think that He ought to do, we sometimes begin to feel kind of like the psalmist Asaph. You remember Asaph in the book of Psalms? Asaph was one of the psalmists. Here's what he said. Psalm 73, verse 1 and following, he said, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." In other words, Asaph looked around, he saw all that was going on, and it seemed that God was blessing the wicked while he himself was suffering for doing right. And as a result of it, he said, "My feet were almost gone. I almost slipped off the path where I ought to be." You go down to verse 13 and verse 14. Here's how bad it got. Here's how bad it got for Asaph. Verse 13, verse 14. "Verily," Asaph said, "I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." And the idea is the wicked are getting off scot-free and I'm suffering. What is the point of being a believer in God? That's what he's saying. What's the point of believing in God? It's not helping me at all. I'm the one suffering while the wicked are enjoying life. You ever feel like that? Don't sit there and look at me so pious. Sometimes we do, don't we? Sometimes we do. And that pretty well describes the way the prophet Habakkuk was feeling. When we come to this little book here, this is the way Habakkuk was feeling when he saw the wickedness of Judah, God's chosen people, and he realized that God wasn't doing anything. The people are just going deeper and deeper into sin, and God's not doing anything. He's not taking any action at all. And so as we get into our study of this book, we're going to see the questions that he had. The questions that he had. Now before we do that, I want us to notice two main points by introduction. First of all, I want us to notice the place of this book. Notice its place. This book fits in with what is called the Minor Prophets. It's called the Minor Prophets. As you already know, in our Bible, the writings of the prophets basically are divided into two sections. There's the Major Prophets. That's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then from Hosea to Malachi, there's 12 books there. And those are called the Minor Prophets. And the Minor Prophets, please remember, they're not called minor because they are less important than the Major Prophets. They're called Minor Prophets basically because these books are shorter than the Major Prophets. These books are basically short books. And I think someone summed it up very well when they said this. They said, you don't have to say a lot in order to say something very important. You know, some people just talk and talk and talk, and they never say anything important. And some people speak very simply, very directly, just a few words, and oh, wow, you better listen. Because what they say is important. What they say is important. And so since the book of Habakkuk is only three chapters long, it's located in this section that we call the Minor Prophets. But as we're going to see over the next several weeks, he definitely had an important message. An important message that we need to study and look at today. Now also I want us to notice its introduction. Its introduction. As we consider this, there are three things we want to notice together just very quickly. First of all, the prophet's name. The prophet's name. The name Habakkuk actually means embracing, or one who embraces. One who embraces. And in this book, we're going to see Habakkuk's personal struggles with his faith. How that even when his faith was totally confused by the circumstances of life, by the things that were going on around him, yet he never ceased to embrace God. And he never lost his hold on God. I want you to notice the prophet's name. Number two, the prophet's person. The prophet's person. There are many Jewish legends about Habakkuk. All kinds of tales that are told about him. But from his own book, there are only three things about this man that we know for certain. First of all, we know his name. We know his name. We know his office. He was a prophet. And we also know his tribe. He was from the tribe of Levi, who was part of that tribe, not as a priest, but he was one who was entrusted with the music that was performed in the temple worship. And we know that from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19, where he writes to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. The chief singer, basically he's talking to the leader of the band, if we could put it that way. The director of the orchestra. And so he was one who was involved in the temple music. And so the prophet's person. Then I want you to notice the prophet's times. The prophet's times. Now, there is some debate here. Some commentators say that Habakkuk lived during the reign of either King Josiah or King Jehoiakim. However, I believe he actually came earlier than that. After the reign of King Solomon in 931 BC, the nation was divided. You remember that. There was a civil war. The nation was divided. Now you have, instead of one kingdom, now you have two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Israel in the north, the kingdom of Judah in the south. And so these southern tribes, which were called the kingdom of Judah, this was where the prophet Habakkuk ministered. In 722 BC, Israel was taken into Assyrian captivity because of her sinful rebellion against God, because of her idolatry. But while this was happening in the north, Judah was enjoying a time of blessing. They were enjoying a time of revival under King Hezekiah. He reigned from 716 to 685 BC. But then King Hezekiah died, and his son, a fellow by the name of Manasseh, came to rule on the throne. He ruled from 687 to 642. The sad thing is that while his father was a very godly king, Manasseh was more like King Ahab in the north. You remember the story of King Ahab? Did more to provoke God to anger than any other king, and that's exactly what we find about Manasseh. In fact, look what it says. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse number 9. Manasseh seduced them, talking about the people of Judah. He seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. In other words, under his leadership, now God's chosen people are actually more wicked than the Canaanites were. Sad commentary, isn't it? Sad commentary. Under his rule, he restored idolatry in the land, which his father had put away. Under his rule, he erected the image of Ashtaroth in the temple of God. Under his rule, he worshipped the sun, the moon, the stars. He even offered his own son to the Ammonite god Molech, and he killed those who protested against his wickedness. In fact, according to Jewish tradition, it is King Manasseh who actually had the prophet Isaiah sawn asunder. That's the one you find mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37. That was the prophet Isaiah, sawn asunder because he protested the king's wickedness. And that's exactly what was going on. And so therefore, because of this wickedness, 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 12, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle." Today we would say their ears are going to burn. God says, I'm going to bring such judgment on these people because of their sin. Those who hear about it, it's going to make their ears burn. It's going to make their ears burn. And that's exactly what we find. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 5. God said, "For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." In other words, what God is fixing to do is going to be such an awesome thing that when people hear about it, say, "Wow, I can't believe that. Man, that's unbelievable. That's unbelievable." And so after the death of Manasseh, his son reigned for 2 years. And then King Josiah, from 640 to 608, brought about some spiritual reforms. He was a good king, but the problem is it was too little, too late. You see, you can go so far where you get past the point of no return. And that's where Judah went. They went past the point of no return, and so God's purpose toward Judah is not going to be changed. God's judgment is going to come. So after Josiah died, his son Jehoahaz came to the throne, reigned for only 3 months, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord. But I believe it was during that short reign in 608 BC that we find in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, the burden which came to Habakkuk the prophet did see. That word burden that we find here in this text, it carries the idea of a heavy heart. A heavy heart. In other words, it's a heart that is heavy because of the promise of God's judgment. You know, as a preacher, many times there are messages that I love to preach. I love to talk about the love of God, you know, and there's messages you love to preach about, but you know, sometimes there's a message that is a burden. It's no fun to preach it. It's not fun to tell people what God says in His Word that they need to understand because they are in serious danger, you see. This was a burden for Habakkuk. It's not a message he's going to enjoy preaching at all. It's a burden for him. It's a heavy burden. But before Habakkuk delivers his message, we're going to see three things in the opening paragraphs of this book. Let's begin, number one, the prophet's frustrations. I know you thought I'd never get there, right? The prophet's frustrations. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Lord, I'm praying and praying and praying, and you're not listening. You're not listening. You ever felt that way? How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence? Lord, look at all this terrible stuff that's going on, and thou wilt not save. Now I want you to notice in the first reading it appears that these are questions, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like he's asking questions, but I want you to notice the punctuation there. That's not a question mark, that's an exclamation mark. That's an exclamation mark. In other words, these are not questions that Habakkuk is raising. These are accusations that he's making against God. He's actually accusing God here. He's making accusations. Habakkuk is so upset by the wickedness of Judah. And the Hebrew wording here actually implies that he's been praying for a long time about the spiritual depravity and the moral corruption of Judah that was resulting in the land being filled with violence. Just like in the days of Noah. When the earth was corrupt, and the Bible says in Genesis 6:11 that as a result of that corruption, the whole earth was filled with violence. That was what was going on. That's what was going on in Judah. But even though the prophet was diligently praying, nothing was happening. God wasn't doing anything. And so then we see the prophet's accusations. Let's look at them. Verse number 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out to thee of violence, thou wilt not save. Here we find Habakkuk actually accuses God of two things. First of all, he accuses him of the fact that he would not hear. Certainly Habakkuk knew all about Moses and Aaron and Samuel. He knew about those Bible heroes, and he knew what the Bible said. In Psalm 99, verse 6 and verse 7, how that Moses and Aaron among his priests and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. Yeah, Habakkuk knew about that. Habakkuk also knew about the testimony of David in Psalm 34:6, where it says, this poor man cried, and the Lord, what? Heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. But for Habakkuk, it seemed that his prayers were not going past the ceiling. For Habakkuk, it seemed that God was not listening to him at all. And so therefore, Habakkuk is beginning to wonder if God really cares about the sins of his people. If God really cares about the prayers of his prophet. He's starting to wonder about that. Starting to wonder about it. And so he makes the accusation that God would not hear. Then he also makes the accusation, letter B, that God would not save. That God would not save. In other words, instead of dealing with Judah's sin and bringing them to the place of repentance, it seemed that God was simply allowing them to continue in their wickedness. And so therefore, he says in verse number 3, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? I want you to notice Habakkuk blamed God for two things. In other words, according to Habakkuk, it was God's fault. It's God's fault that he was seeing his land filled with iniquity. Since God was not dealing with the problem of sin, God was allowing it to spread. So it's God's fault. It's God's fault. And it's also God's fault that his land was being filled with grievance. That carries the idea of the injury or the suffering that comes as a result of sin. It's the consequences of their sin that was causing suffering in the land. And Habakkuk said, God, because you didn't do anything, that's your fault too. The accusations. Have you ever thought about talking to God in such terms? No, usually we try to put on our best face, right? Yeah. You know, sometimes though we just need to be honest with God. And you know what happens when we're honest to God? Then God will be honest with us. And so Habakkuk's being very plain. I mean, he's being very, God, this is what's on my heart. This is what I'm feeling, and I can't tell anybody else. So I'm going to tell you about it. And so he comes to God with these accusations. I want you to notice number three, the prophet's lamentations. Now Habakkuk, with a broken heart, he begins to give a threefold description of the depravity that filled his beloved land. He's going to describe the wickedness that is going on. And there's three things that he mentions. First of all, there was stealing. In Habakkuk 1:3, for spoiling and violence are before me. Those two words, spoiling and violence, they always go together. They always go together. A sad example of this can clearly be seen in the history of Israel. You remember Queen Jezebel secured the vineyard of Naboth for King Ahab. And she did it by having Naboth falsely charged and murdered. You can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 21. That same kind of thing is going on now in the land of Judah. That same kind of thing where people are violently robbing and taking from others what doesn't belong to them, and they're plundering them. They're spoiling them violently. There's stealing that's going on in the land. Not only is there stealing, let her be, there was strife. You know, the wise man made a very interesting observation over in Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 10. Here's what he said. He said, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. Show me two people that are kind of like this with one another, and I'll show you two people who have a problem with pride. Every time. Every time. How do we know? Because it says only. Right? Only by pride comes contention. Show me two people can't get along. I'll show you two people who have a pride issue. They got a pride issue. You say, whoa, that's kind of convicting, isn't it? Yes, it is. So let's move right along. Because of their pride, because of their pride, everybody wanted to have their own way. Right? Instead of submitting and following God's way, they wanted their own way. And that's what we find here. Notice in Habakkuk 1:3, and there are that raise up strife and contention. In other words, everybody had their own opinion. And so therefore, the nation is divided with factions. There's divisions in the nation, and each side is biting and devouring the other. That's what's going on. And all of this is a result of the fact, all of this is a result of the fact that there was something else. Let her see. There was neglect. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 4, therefore the law is slacked. In other words, God's word was made feeble. God's word was made feeble because it was being set aside as useless. It's being set aside. It is being totally ignored. The bottom line is simply this. Because of their contempt for the word of God, the whole land had been opened up to all kinds of vile wickedness. Let me tell you something, folks. If our church ever turns away from this heritage that we have in the word of God that I talked about on Sunday, if we ever in our own personal lives turn away from the word of God, I want you to know we are opening ourselves up to a great host of evil things. That's exactly what happened in Judah. That's exactly what happened. They had set aside the word of God. They began to hold the word of God in contempt, and therefore it was not long before they were actively perverting the word of God. They're perverting the word of God. And so therefore, in verse number 4, he says, judgment doth never go forth. You see, when men reject the final authority of God's word, when men set it aside as useless and they no longer seek to follow it, when men reject the final authority of God's word, then everything becomes subjective, right? Everything becomes subjective. In other words, well, what is truth for you is different from my truth. Now, truth is truth whether you believe it or not. And truth is truth whether I believe it or not. It's not subjective. Truth is truth. See? Truth is truth. And so therefore we need to understand that during this time in the nation of Judah, just like in our world today, many people have the idea it didn't really matter what you believed as long as you were sincere about it. And what was good for you was good for you. What's good for me is good for me. And as a result of that, judgment would never go forth. And so verse 4 says, the wicked doth compass about the righteous. In other words, wickedness is growing. Wickedness is spreading. As a result of that, the wicked are outnumbering. They are surrounding the righteous, and therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. That was the condition in Judah. That's the condition in Judah. And the prophet Habakkuk prayed that God would intervene. The prophet Habakkuk prayed that God would intervene in Judah. His prayer was basically, God, why don't you do something? Why don't you take measures? Why don't you step in here? But God didn't even answer his prayer. And the lesson we need to learn here is simply this. Even when it seems that God is not answering our prayer, even when it seems God is not answering our prayer, there are two things that we should never lose faith in. Two things that we should never lose faith in. Never lose faith in the fact that God is for righteousness. God is for righteousness. Even when it seems that wickedness is winning the day, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. God is for righteousness. God is for righteousness. And another thing you need to never lose faith in, and that is the fact that God always hears our prayers. God always hears our prayers. Many times His answer is delayed. Many times His answer is delayed because His timing is not always according to our scheduling, right? He has His own schedule. And sometimes our timing and His timing is different. And the reason for that is because, you see, we only see circumstances the way they affect our life right now. But God is able to see our circumstances and how they will affect us later in life. God is able to see how our circumstances are affecting the lives of other people around us. And God is able to see how our circumstances can one day be turned around to bring honor and glory to Himself. And so therefore, no matter what we may be facing today, don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. Just like Habakkuk, embrace Him. Embrace Him and cling to Him with all your heart, even though when you look at your life and you look at what's going on around you, you ask the question, God, why is it that this just does not make sense? Something to think about, isn't it? Heavenly Father, we thank You.